You know, drugs and alcohol and pornography have certainly contributed to the destruction of many a family and marriage. There's no doubt about that. But I believe there is a greater enemy than these that have led to the destruction of countless homes and marriages. More than drugs and alcohol and pornography combined, I believe this enemy has done more damage and destroyed more marriages and homes. And the enemy that I am referring to this morning is the enemy of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Many homes, even Christian homes, in your handout, it says they are shame-based in the way they function. Which, by the way, if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up? And our ushers will be glad to give you a sermon handout. It's got scriptures in it from today. We would love to have you take it home with you. Anybody need a sermon handout? Just lift your hand up. Good. Over here. Anybody else? Down here, all right? We just really want you to be able to study God's Word with us as we study this morning. In your notes, it says many homes, even Christian homes, are shame-based in the way they function. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that an individual in the home is given the message that they are defective and they are inadequate as a human being. And what happens is, in your handout, it says that members of the family use shame as a tool to control the behavior of other members of the family. And one of the most common ways of trying to shame people into the behavior we want them to have is this, in your handout. It's done by bringing up past offenses again and again and again. And these past offenses and sins are rehashed over and over and over again. And the guilty party is made to feel shame for their actions over and over and over again. And maybe even their character is impugned, and now they are known as the slut, and they're called that in the home. Or the pervert, or the liar, or the idiot, or the lazy good-for-nothing. You say, man, you mean names like that are called in Christian homes? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It happens in Christian homes as well as those who do not know Christ as their Savior. But as Christians, we should know the blessing and the freedom of biblical forgiveness. And we are going to take several weeks here on Sunday morning, at least three, and we are going to study from God's Word the freedom that comes with biblical forgiveness. We're going to look at what biblical forgiveness is, because it is absolutely liberating to the entire family when biblical forgiveness is exercised. It's not only liberating to the accused, the one who's done wrong, okay? It's also liberating to the accusers, those who are using shame and those who are trying to bring up the past over and over. And it brings liberation to them too. This morning, our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So I want you to take your Bible, please, and I want you to make sure you get there. If you do not have a Bible, please, please use the pew Bibles that are in front of you. Grab a pew Bible and go to page 1201, and that'll take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Page 1201 in your pew Bible. All right? We are going to read our text before we even get into this, okay? The text setting is that Paul is writing to the church. And there was a man in the church who was obviously in some very deep sin to the point where church discipline was exercised. He was kind of excommunicated from the church because of his sin and his wickedness. And many believe it was the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul wrote about, a man in the church who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And the church was kind of, you know, letting it go and wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul had told them, man, you need to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he says, look, you know, if someone's called a brother as a fornicator or whatever, you know, you need to separate from that person that they may come to repentance. Well, guess what? It worked. This guy had come to repentance. He had repented of his sin. He had asked for God's forgiveness. He had come to a place of repentance over his sin. Now Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and now he has to teach them about biblical forgiveness. And so that's the context. If you look at 2 Corinthians 2, in verse number 6, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Let's go to God in prayer right now. And as we all bow our heads and close our eyes, I want you to really search your heart during this time of prayer. And I want you to ask God to reveal to you if there are any lingering issues of bitterness or unforgiveness in your life. So as we pray right now, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and you pray and ask God to open your eyes that you may see this morning. Father, we come before you now, and I pray that you will bless, Lord, this study on forgiveness. And I pray, God, that as we study your word, break it open, study it, and Lord, we know that you have the words of life. And so as we study the word of God, we know it's the word of life. We know that it's a living book that's alive with the breath of God upon it. So we know, God, that your word will speak to us if we have ears to hear. I pray that you will give us ears to hear your word today. Lord, I love you and pray now that you'll fill me with your spirit, with the resurrection power of Christ, as I teach your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is forgiveness such an important issue in the home? Number one in your handout is this, and we learn from the text here, because unforgiveness will allow Satan to get a foothold in your home. And we try to always put it up here on the screen too. Satan will get a foothold in your home. I want you to look with me again at verse 11. It says, lest Satan, he wants him to forgive this guy. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his what, church? His devices. That word devices there, it means, in your handout it says it means purpose. Okay, we're not ignorant of Satan's purposes, his devices. What's Satan's purpose? Well, according to 2 Timothy 2:26, Satan's purpose for you is to bring you into bondage. Because the Bible says, talks about being brought into bondage, being taken captive by Satan at his will. The Bible talks about being ensnared by the devil. Satan wants to bring you into bondage. He's the author of bondage. Now, in your handout it says, he wants your home to be a place of spiritual bondage. He doesn't want it to be walking in the freedom and grace of Christ. He wants your home to be a place of bondage. The Bible teaches that unforgiveness, let's bring it up. Unforgiveness, bring it up please. Unforgiveness is one of his primary tools that Satan uses to bring bondage in the home. I want you to keep your bookmarker right here in 2 Corinthians. And let's get our Bible and go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And I want you to turn back there. And I want us to see something about the character of Satan this morning. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at the character of Satan. What is Satan's character? Well, this verse gives us a very vivid description of the character of Satan, the devil. Look at Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren..." It's in context, if you go up to verse 9, it's speaking of Satan, the devil. Okay? He says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, according to that verse, what is Satan? He's an accuser. And the Bible calls him, what's the name that the Bible calls him in verse 10? I want everybody to look at it. Everybody look at it. Verse 10. What does it call him? It calls him the what? The accuser of our brethren. Say that with me. The accuser of our brethren. Y'all thought it was a trick question, didn't you? The accuser of our brethren. That gives us some insight into the character of Satan. He's constantly accusing. He's bringing up the faults and the failures and the sins of God's children. And when Satan can get members of the home to do this to each other, he laughs with sheer delight because you are participating in his work. You know, maybe you were the type kid in school that you never got into fights. You were just the one that instigated them. You were just the one that got everybody else fighting. You know, there's people like that in the home, you know, that you get everybody else yelling at each other. You know, you get everybody else mad at each other. You know, that's what Satan does. Satan wants to get you in the home to where you are constantly accusing and bringing up these things and of the past. And what he does when he gets you doing it, he laughs because now you're doing his work for him. Now, having said that, let me say this. I am not saying that wrong actions should not be dealt with and confronted. In fact, they should. Okay? Wrong actions, sinful actions, should be dealt with in the home. Absolutely. Forgiveness is not sweeping stuff under the rug. We're going to learn next week what biblical forgiveness is. We're going to learn that next week, biblical forgiveness involves four promises, and we're going to look at that next week. But for right now, let me just say that I am not teaching that you just overlook sin, you just sweep it under the rug, you just act like it doesn't exist, you turn the other way. No, I'm not saying that. But here's what I am saying. That once the issue has been dealt with biblically, then it's never to be brought up again. To do so is to participate in the works of Satan. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in our life when we do wrong. Will you agree with me on that? When we do wrong as a Christian, God's Spirit lives in us and He convicts us. Now, you know, you say, not me, buddy, I do wrong and have a good time doing it and I don't give a rip. Okay, well, you know what? That's not characteristic of a Christian. A Christian feels conviction when they do wrong. You may enjoy it while you're doing it, but then after you sin, you're convicted. Now, why does the Holy Spirit bring conviction? To cause us to turn to Christ for cleansing. He convicts us so that we will confess it, come to Jesus, turn to Christ for cleansing, and so that we will come clean. Satan, on the other hand, accuses us and he brings guilt into our life. Why? Not so that we'll confess it and get it right. Satan brings guilt and accusations in our life to cause us to despair and to cause us to give up, to cause us to just feel hopeless. That's the difference. You say, man, I did wrong 3 months ago and I confessed it, but I still just feel filthy and rotten and hopeless. And I, you know what? That's not God. That's Satan. If you confess it and you got it right, that is not God. God convicts us of our sin so that we will confess it and cleanse and get that cleansing and that forgiveness and go on. You see, biblical forgiveness is extremely important in the home because if you don't practice biblical forgiveness on a regular basis, then you allow Satan to get a foothold in your home. And what happens is that his devices, his purposes then are accomplished in your life. According to verse 11, if you go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 2, I hope you put your bookmarker or your outline there, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay? Now, let me give you the second point. Number two in your handout is this. Why is forgiveness such an important issue in the home? What do we learn from the Bible? Here's what we learn. Because unforgiveness can destroy members of your family. Unforgiveness can destroy members of your family. Look in your Bible at verse 6 and look what Paul said. Okay? Now, in verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now, let me stop there a minute. This man had been dealt with. This man had repented of his sin. So now what? Now, here's the deal. Listen, don't lose me. When Paul realized that this situation had been dealt with, did Paul say, okay, here's my instruction, church. Make sure you keep reminding this guy of his sin. And give him the silent treatment so that you can shame him into never doing it again. Was that the instruction, yes or no? That's standard procedure in many homes. We falsely think that if we can make people feel bad enough about their behaviors that they'll stop. But what was Paul's command to the church family? Verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and what? Comfort him. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. They were to forgive and comfort him. And what was the reason, church? Look at it again. Look at the end of verse 7. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That word swallowed up there means to drown. Paul is saying, you are going to discourage that young man and he's going to drown in sorrow. That is happening in so many Christian homes. That is happening in so many Christian homes. People are drowning in sorrow because of unforgiveness. Many, you know, and a lot of times it's because parents don't know any different. You see, that's how their home operated when they grew up. You know, some of you were in homes where if you said you were sorry, you got the clear message that sorry was not good enough. And if you were the guilty party, you were made to feel like there's just no way of getting it right. There's no way of saying that I'm sorry. There's no way of correcting the mistake. I have to just suffer in shame indefinitely until they decide I've suffered enough. And if it's not brought up just blatantly, coded messages are designed to cause you to remember your offense. And you know exactly what I mean by that. Some of you grew up in homes like that. You were always getting coded messages from your parents. And you got the message clear. The code was clearly understood, and you got the message, and you understood the dig. You understood. This absolutely destroys lives. It destroys relationships. It rips apart homes. It rips apart marriages. And it does incredible damage to children. You know, one of the things I've really tried hard to practice with my three boys, one of which is 16, and then 9 and 7, is I've really tried to practice this principle, and that is this. Whenever they do wrong and I have to discipline them, I discipline them, I mete out the punishment, okay, which when they were little it was corporal punishment many times. And when I did that, after we were done, before we ever left the room, I made sure I say to them, Daddy forgives you. You understand that? Daddy forgives you. And then you know what we're doing 5 minutes later? We're playing. We're playing. If their disobedience was dealt with and they were punished appropriately and they repented and they were in tears, they wanted my forgiveness, and then I forgave them, then why should they sit and suffer in silence for hours on end? It was dealt with. Punishment was meted out. They repented. I forgave them. Let's move on. Let's move on. And it's not going to be brought up at supper that night. And it's not going to be brought up before they go to bed. And it's not going to be brought up later on that week. There you go again. You're doing it again. You did it again. You're doing it again. Just like you did earlier this week. No. In your handout, it says that Paul said that not only should we forgive the guilty, but we need to go a step further. He said we should comfort them. That word comfort means to call near, to invite. Paul said confirm. That's in your handout. Confirm our love toward them. I want you to look at verse 8 with me, please. And look in your Bible. This is what's going to change your life right here, okay? Look at verse 8. It says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Isn't that something? Is that what we do in our home? When somebody does wrong and it's dealt with, it's repented of, do we confirm our love to them, or do we take digs? Do we bring it up? Do we like to rehash it? Do we like to give the silent treatment? Do we like to just let them know how much you hurt me through that? It's the very opposite of what Paul said. Paul said, forgive him and comfort him and confirm your love toward him. So many children today, so many children are looking for acceptance. And many children, I know for a fact, many children feel like they can never perform good enough to be accepted by their parents. Their parents always make it very clear by bringing up past offenses, by bringing up their shortcomings, and they always make clear that they don't have acceptance. And so as a result, those kids go out and they try to find acceptance with their friends, in drugs, in alcohol, in sex, and in all the wrong places. Because at home, they just get shame and condemnation constantly. They constantly get brought up how bad they are and just how all the wicked things they've done. And it's like the parents keep a list of all the bad things they've ever done so that they can go and bring one out whenever they need it as a card you can play to try to manipulate them into the behavior you want them to behave like. And you look at when your kids, many times parents look at their kids' mistakes just that way, like it's a playing card now. This is a card now I can play in the future to try to manipulate them into the behavior, to try to shame them into what I want them to do. Spouses do this. Your spouse messes up, now I've got a card. Boy, I tell you, it's an ace too, buddy. And I can play it whenever I want to try to get my way, to try to manipulate, to try to shame them. And you know what the sad part is? Is that a lot of parents think that bringing up the past and all that, they think that that's what keeps their kids in line. I'm going to keep them in line that way. But in your handout it says, in reality, all you're doing, it just simply drives them from you. It drives them from you, and it destroys many times. I mean, praise the Lord, Christ can intervene, and they don't have to. You don't have to let it destroy your life, but many times it does. You just destroy your kid's life. You drive them from you, and you destroy their life. And then the sad part is that it repeats itself. Then they have kids, and then they treat their kids the same way. And it just keeps going on like that. It just keeps going on until somebody decides, no, our home's not going to function this way. Our home is not going to operate this way. Until somebody says, you know what? Maybe my home was that way. My grandparents' home was that way. My great-grandparents' home was that way. My home's not going to be that way. I'm not going to function. We're not going to function that way at this house where we shame and everyone and try to manipulate everybody with their past offenses. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to function that way. We are going to have a home full of biblical forgiveness. Amen. And you have to make a decision. It's a choice you make. You've got to break the bondage at some point. I want you to look at the third principle and we're done. The third reason why forgiveness is so crucial and why we're talking about this for the next couple weeks is because unforgiveness damages your testimony for Christ. Paul made it very clear to these people that their forgiveness or their lack of forgiveness would speak volumes about their walk with Christ. Can I say that again? Paul made it clear that their forgiveness or lack of would speak volumes about their walk with Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at verse 8, please. He said, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write." Why? Look at this. "That I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." He said, look, this issue is going to speak volumes about you and about your walk with Christ. It's going to be a proof of you, what kind of person you are. Which lets me know forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness it's not an issue of my feelings. Forgiveness is an issue of obedience. We choose to forgive or we choose to get bitter and angry. And in your handout, it says, as Christians, our homes should reflect none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Your home should reflect Jesus if you're saved. If you know the Lord, your home should reflect Christ. And in your handout, it says, if your home was a billboard, what would it look like? It should look like the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't keep throwing up all your past sins in your face? Let me tell you something right now. There are sins that you have committed, friend, that your wife doesn't know, your husband doesn't know, your kids don't know, your parents don't know. There are sins you've committed that nobody knows about but Jesus. Amen. Jesus knows all about them. Jesus knows all about those sins that you committed. And aren't you glad that when we repent and turn to Him and ask forgiveness, that He never throws it up in our face again? Whew. Praise God for that. Jesus does not use shame and guilt in an attempt to manipulate us. Jesus forgave us freely when we were saved of all of our sins. The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word grace should characterize your home. Your home should be a place of grace and forgiveness. It should be a billboard of His grace. You know, I heard this story years ago, and I don't know that I've got it right. And if I don't, forgive me. Some of you maybe have heard it, and I'm saying it maybe not all the way right. But I know I've got the gist of it right. I just may not have exactly every little detail. But there was a son that left home. And he left under very bad circumstances, and he had really done wrong. And his parents were just devastated. He left home under very bad terms. Several years later, he wrote to his parents, and he just repented. And he asked them to forgive him for where he had done wrong. He said, I'm coming in on the afternoon train. The train goes right by our house. He said, if you forgive me, he said, will you wrap a white ribbon around the big tree out front? He said, if I don't see a ribbon, I'll just keep right on going. And I understand. When the train rounded the corner and he saw the tree, he didn't see one white ribbon. He saw a sea of white ribbons all over that tree. When our homes are not places of forgiveness, but there's bitterness and anger and shame and condemnation, we damage our testimony to others, and we fail to reflect the marvelous grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. So many Christian homes, when you walk in, you can feel the tension in the air. You could cut it with a knife. Man, that's not God's plan for you. In your handout, it says our homes should be places of joy. But unforgiveness will stifle joy because it's the enemy of the home. Now, would you look up here before you put your handout up? Can I give you a little teaser real quick? Listen, for next week, does forgiveness mean... I know some of you are asking this. Does forgiveness mean that we overlook blatant sin? Does forgiveness mean that I excuse it, that I sweep it under the rug? Absolutely not. But it means that we handle it biblically with the grace of our Lord. Next week, we're going to explore what true biblical forgiveness is. Okay, we're going to see what it's not, and then we're going to see what it is. Because I believe we have some misunderstandings about what biblical forgiveness is. And next week, hopefully God's Word will clear that up. Okay, let's go to God in prayer.